My name is Joel Suntz, and I'm back with the Magnify Him Together podcast. This is episode 40, and this week we are continuing with a series of studies focused on the progress reports taken from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. So far in this series, we have looked at the victory over unbelief, fear, selfishness, deception, favoritism, and complaining, the power of God to turn bad situations into positive outcomes, the power of God and His Word to change people's minds, and last week, we looked at the victory over pride and the power of prayer. The next progress report we want to look at this week is found in Acts chapter 13, verses 48 to 49. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. If you read through Acts chapter 13 very carefully, what you will notice are the similarities that God is showing us between the beginning of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles and the beginning of Peter's ministry to the Jews. Many of the recorded details are the same for both men, and both apostles even begin their commission with an incredible public address that leads to the conversion of many. It appears that God is using a similar recipe. However, there is one obvious difference. The two apostles had a different intended audience. By examining this difference of the people who Peter and Paul were preaching to, we hope to draw our lesson for our podcast this week. Basically, Acts chapter 13 can be broken into two events. First, we find Paul preaching to a Gentile, Sergius Paulus, the deputy of the country. While Paul is preaching, we read of the opposition that he experienced at the hand of a Jewish sorcerer named Elymas. The second event is the incredible speech that Paul delivers as he preaches to both Jews and Gentiles in Antioch. What's interesting about these two events is that they are quite similar in nature. It's almost as if the first event, that involves one Jew and one Gentile, is like a very small-scale representation of the broader events that occur while Paul preaches to an entire community of Jews and Gentiles in Antioch. One of the components of these two events is the darker side of the gospel message, and it's one that we might not reflect on too often. It's the consequences of turning our backs on God. It's wonderful to consider the love that God extended unto us in sacrificing His Son, so that we can have our sins forgiven, and we can have the hope of eternal life in His kingdom. However, the flip side to all of these blessings is the requirement to follow God and keep His ways, lest we experience the punishments that will come as a result of disobedience. Consider Elymas, who is a Jew, that is, one of God's chosen people. And God's chosen people, as Paul points out in his speech later in the chapter, were recipients of a multitude of blessings from God. For example, they were brought out of Egypt, they were given a land, and they witnessed incredible miracles, and God provided for them constantly. But this Jew was a sorcerer, a magician, or in other words, an astrologer. Here was a Jew that didn't worship God, but instead appears to worship the stars. And this Jew's name most likely means something along the lines of the all-wise and almighty one of the universe. When Paul tries to preach to Sergius Paulus the deputy, Elymas opposes Paul and tries to turn the deputy away from the faith. Paul chides Elymas with language that points back to the serpent in the garden, but the punishment levied against Elymas is interesting. You see, Saul, now called Paul, must have come to an interesting revelation. That here before his very eyes was exactly the type of person that he used to be when he opposed the preaching of the apostles. Doesn't that make the punishment even more interesting? Here was a man who was perverting the right ways of the Lord, and he is struck by blindness and needed someone to lead him by the hand. Did you know that's the exact same language that's used of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9? Here, in Acts chapter 13, the punishment fits the crime. And it also reveals a divine principle that we find in Isaiah chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak in lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And skipping down a few verses, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. In this passage, Isaiah reveals to Israel that because of their sins and turning their backs on God, they were, in effect, blind, groping and stumbling, looking for salvation, and yet, because they had separated themselves from God as a result of their sins, they found no salvation. This is the consequence and ultimate punishment that would be placed upon us if we also turn our backs on God. The clincher to this passage in Isaiah chapter 59 is that God says because no one upheld his principles, he will raise up his own Redeemer and turn a remnant back to following him. Then, if we were to proceed into Isaiah chapter 60, we would find a chapter which talks about Gentile converts coming to learn of the light of those in Israel who keep God's ways. How fitting was the punishment of blindness upon Elymas, who had turned his back on God, who opposed and perverted the teachings of God, and sought to turn a Gentile away from learning of the gospel message. Doesn't this sound oddly similar to the reaction of the Jews in Antioch, who, when the multitude of Gentiles gathered to hear the gospel message preached, the Jews opposed Paul and Barnabas, speaking against them? Paul has to turn and rebuke the Jews and tell them, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." The lesson for the Jews? Just because you are God's chosen people doesn't mean you are entitled to eternal life. You need to be obedient to God and serve him if you want that blessing. The same applies to us. Just because we are Christadelphians, or just because we know God's word, does not make us entitled to a place in the kingdom. If our actions don't align with our beliefs, we too can be judging ourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Young people, God wants you in his kingdom, but God is not going to drag you there against your will. He's cleared a path, he's set waymarks along the way to guide us, he's given us countless examples to look to for support, he's given us his wonderful book to instruct us, and provided us the means of prayer to communicate with him. But ultimately, it's up to you to choose how you respond to the call of the gospel. When Moses stood at the edge of the Promised Land, very much in a similar position to where we stand, at the brink of the return of Christ and the coming kingdom, he addressed the nation of Israel and told them the law the second time. One of the most important chapters in Deuteronomy is chapter 28, where Moses lays out the blessings and the cursings. Blessings, if you were to follow God's will, and the curses that would come upon you if you chose to turn your back on God. I want to be clear, however, these blessings and cursings are not necessarily something that we will experience immediately, or perhaps even in this lifetime. Ultimately, we're talking about the context of eternal life. Just because we choose to serve God in this life does not mean that we will be blessed in this life. For example, think about Job. One of the errors of the religious leaders at the time of the first century was their teaching that because they were rich and blessed in this life, that was an indicator that they were holy. Not so. Instead, if you were blessed in this life, which I would suggest that you are if you're able to listen to this podcast, God is testing you to see what you will do with the blessings that He's given you and how you will put them to use in His service. Conversely, you might also know of people who have turned their back on God and yet seem to be living a great life, with lots of material possessions, a successful career, and a happy life. But that does not mean that they have escaped the punishment or the judgment of God. Punishment will come at the judgment seat, as they have to experience both confessing their sins and faults, and then watching others enter the kingdom while they are left out. My challenge to you this week is a simple one. Moses, and later Joshua, would place a choice before the nation of Israel, and I'd like to offer you the same choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. If you're enjoying our series so far, please tune in next Monday for episode 41, when we will begin to wrap up our 10-part series on these wonderful progress reports taken from the Acts of the Apostles and these first century ecclesias. And in particular next week, we will be looking at the Jerusalem Conference and its outcome.